Note this, it's cold on your bike. A lot warmer in your cars. Okay. Can you turn to Revelation chapter 15? Revelation chapter 15. We continue to talk about the future. We're now into the second half of the Great Tribulation. And as in chapter 14, the action at the moment that's been described is in heaven. It keeps flicking backwards and forwards from the earth to heaven and back, doesn't it? At the moment it's in heaven. And it says here in verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvellous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, the seven bowl or vial judgments. For in it is filled the wrath of God." It will fill up the wrath of God. Notice it says another sign. This is actually the third sign that we've seen in the book of Revelation. I wonder if you can remember what the first two were. The first one was the woman who was clothed with the sun and the moon about her. That was in Revelation 12. And the second one was the great dragon. And the woman represented Israel and the great dragon represented Satan. They were the first two signs. The word sign is interesting here because the word sign means a wonder. It can even mean a miracle. It's an incredible sign. The word sign means a great truth or principle that God wants to convey to his people. That's another meaning of the word sign there. You've got angels being mentioned yet again here. How many times are angels mentioned in the Bible? 273. They're mentioned in 34 different books, and 42 of those times, that's almost one-sixth are in the book of Revelation. You know, there's a lot of different nations, even ancient nations, who believed in a god or gods. Most of them believed in gods. But they did not believe in angels. I think Israel are almost unique in believing in angels in ancient civilization. And I find it interesting that when it comes to the gospel accounts, it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, Matthew and John talk about an angel or angels, but Mark and Luke talk about young men. What's that tell you? It tells you that angels and young men, in some cases, look alike. Not all the angels, because some of the angels look like animals. Or I should really say the animals look like the angels, because the angels were made first, weren't they? The point of filling up the fullness of God's wrath is that it is God's ultimate will, because of what it teaches in Romans 1 verse 17. God's wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness, and God is going to put a final end to it. Verse 2, we see something that is a peculiarity. "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name were standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." What's strange about that? Well, what's strange about that is I've only ever known of one person who's ever stood on the sea. That was Jesus. Now, if you go back to Revelation 4, verse 6, and it also tells you there, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, there were four beasts full of eyes, and behind," they were actually angelic beings. What's the point of it being as clear as crystal? It's telling you that it is a place that is transparent. In heaven and in the New Jerusalem, the place would be full of light. In fact, the Bible teaches it in the New Jerusalem, in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, that Jesus himself is the light. Now, when Jesus was at Transfiguration, you might remember that he became radiant, didn't he? That's what they call the Shekinah glory, the visible manifestation of God's presence shining through. The same light came to Paul on the road to Tarsus, didn't it? And when we get into the New Jerusalem, it's going to be a place that's full of light. Heaven is a place that's full of light. Hell and Gehenna are places that are full of darkness. If you end up going to hell or Gehenna, do you realise that you will be permanently blind? because there will be no light at all there. So it will be as if you are blind. And a few years ago, I went to stay with my dad for a day. My sister was going off to London over Christmas. I usually stay there. And he put me in this room that was totally dark. Now, in North Camp, I can see, if I want to get up in the middle of the night, I can see my bicycle from my bed, because the light from the street shines into my room and provides me with enough light that it's not totally dark in there. And I wasn't used to this, and I got up in the middle of the night, and I didn't have a clue where the light was. I didn't realise there was a light switch right by the bed I could have clicked on. So I felt the whole way along the wall until I finally got to the light switch. It took me 2 or 3 minutes. It was an awful feeling to be in a place that was totally dark. And it reminded me of the fact that these people will be in total darkness for all of eternity. We will be in a place that's completely transparent. We will be able to see everything. There's not going to be lots of walls there in the New Jerusalem. We will be able to see 1,500 miles. We will be able to see, oh look, there's Graham. He's right across the other side in New Jerusalem. He's 1,500 miles away and I can still see him. That'd be something, wouldn't it? Do you know that if nothing's in the way, that you can see a candle lighting 14 miles away? If you're on the sea and somebody lit a candle, you can see it from 14 miles. But this will be 1,500 miles. Light is a wonderful thing, isn't it? We are children of the light, according to the Bible, so we will have eternal light. They are children of darkness, so they're going to get what they want, eternal darkness. But when they get there, they will not like it. What does it go on to say? It talks about those who have victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark, things that are spoken about in Revelation 13. They have victory in the sense that they will not worship him. They will not take his mark. They will not obey him at all. These people will be people who in the second half of the Great Tribulation come to the Lord. We know 144,000 will be Jews because they will be there throughout the entire Great Tribulation. Okay. If you read John 5, verse 43, Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, another will come in his own name, and him you will believe. A lot of people would believe him. The Song of Moses. What is the Song of Moses? The Song of Moses is Exodus 15. And Exodus 15 is a song of triumph, a song of victory. They had just seen the Egyptian army in Exodus 14 sink. Exodus 15 tells us that they sunk like lead. They just sank totally. They weren't able to save themselves or anything. They just all sunk like they were lead. Some things float, don't they? Wood floats. So if you're in a rowing boat, you can float across the ocean. Okay, verse 3. So they sang a song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvellous are your works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are the ways, you King of saints. The Lamb in the book of Revelation is Jesus. And the song of the Lamb is the song of redemption. Now, what exactly is redemption according to the Bible? Redemption is where you redeem somebody, isn't it? How do you redeem somebody? They're in slavery. Well, if we pay the redemption price, we will redeem them from their slavery. What did Jesus do? He redeemed us in the sense that the price that he had to pay for us, we were slaves to sin. So he paid a price to God the Father. The price he paid was his blood. And that's why the book of Romans tells us that access into the kingdom of heaven comes by means of blood. That is the price that God wanted him to pay for us. Verse 4, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest. And the ultimate fulfillment of that will be in the millennial kingdom. God alone is truly holy, because Luke 18 verse 19 teaches that God and God alone is good. We only think we're good. Why do we think we're good? Because we're better than some other people, or maybe because we're better than we used to be when we weren't Christians. What happens to a Christian? A Christian is somebody who comes to sin less. They're not sinless, only Jesus was sinless, but we sin less than what we did. Before I became a Christian, I used to have quite a bad temper. And I can remember if my dad used to punish me, I used to be absolutely furious. And one of the things I realized in the first few years after I became a Christian was that I no longer ever felt that sort of anger, the sort of intensity of that anger. I no longer ever felt it. I was completely freed from it. And that's what Christ does in our life, isn't it? How does he do that? He does it by pouring his love in. The Bible teaches that the love of God is manifest in our hearts. So we're able to do that. Verse 5, and I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now, what is the testimony? Right, if you turn back to Exodus 31, it will actually tell you what the testimony is. This is the chapter that tells us that the Sabbath was the sign of the Mosaic Covenant. Did you know that the Sabbath was the first commandment ever given to the Jews? God eventually gave them 613, but the Sabbath was the first one. It's given in Exodus 16. The Ten Commandments engraved on stone were the first ten. At the end of Exodus 31, it says this. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. The testimony is the Ten Commandments. And it shouldn't surprise us that there's a temple in heaven, because the book of Hebrews tells us that when Moses was given certain things to make, he was to make them after a pattern that was in the heavenlies. So a lot of the things that he was making were in the heavenlies. And where did God come and reside when Moses made the tabernacle? Where did God come and reside when Solomon made the temple? He came and resided in those places. The word tabernacle actually has the idea of dwelling with somebody with the intention of fellowship. And if you read Exodus 40, it says that the cloud came into the tabernacle. The cloud was where the presence of God was. Numbers 11, verse 25, God's presence was in the cloud. When they followed the cloud through the wilderness, they were literally following the presence of God. What does it say in 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 7? When Solomon dedicated the temple, once again the cloud came in, and it was so thick that the priest couldn't even minister in there. So when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he would see the cloud above the Ark of the Covenant. The lid of the Ark of the Covenant is what's called the mercy seat. That's where the high priest would pour the blood. And there were two cherubim that were like this, and their wings, I'm not sure if they touched each other or whether there's a small distance between them, but that's why they were there. Why were they there? Because the Bible teaches seven different times, it tells us that God's presence is between the cherubim. There are cherubim angels on each side of them. And God himself in the temple, lives in the temple of heaven. That's where his residing place is, in heaven. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and wine linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. One of the points about white is that it is pure. And once again, it is a colour of brightness. One of the things the Bible teaches about linen is that it's separate, it is to do with the righteousness of the saints. The angels are completely and totally righteous. I might point out, by the way, that the Bible teaches that in the New Jerusalem there will be no temple. I wonder if you know why there will be no temple in the New Jerusalem. Well, I'm going to keep you waiting for the answer to that. But the New Testament does tell us. So the seven angels came out of the temple having these seven plagues. This shows that these things should be taken literally. Often people say, oh, numbers shouldn't be taken literally. 1,000 years in Revelation 20 doesn't mean a literal 1,000 years. People believe in a view of the Bible called the amillennial view. Like really, this was really started by Aurelius Augustine in the 4th century. And until then, everybody had been what we call premillennial. Everybody who believed that Jesus would come before setting up his millennial kingdom. And people tended to take the Bible very literally. Augustine started deliteralizing the Bible. If Augustine had been around in 700 BC when Isaiah said about a virgin bearing a baby, he would have come to the conclusion that it meant anything except a woman really would bear a baby who was a virgin. Because that's what he did with a lot of scripture. Once you start doing things like that, you can end up making the Bible say almost anything. You know, God's the same person as Allah. Have you heard people say that? Nobody who knows the Bible well claims something like that. You have to start to deliteralize the Bible in order to come to conclusions like that. Some years ago, I was in Camberley, and there were these people going around, and they were giving out these magazines. And I saw they were magazines about Jesus. And normally I got quite a bit of money on me, but for some reason I only had 16 pence that day. So I gave them the 16 pence. And then I started to read these magazines, and inside it said that John 3, verse 16, means that a good Hindu or Muslim can get into heaven. Have you ever translated John 3, verse 16 that way? I don't think it teaches that at all. Jesus said in John 14 that nobody could come to the Father but through him. Acts 4, verse 12, only Jesus can save you. By its very nature, Christianity is a declusive religion, not an inclusive religion. Everybody is excluded except people who come to faith through Christ. At a later date, I'll go into what I believe will happen to people who've never heard of Christ, like a lot of the people in the Old Testament. One of the four beasts, angelic beings, gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. You know, one of the things that has always puzzled me about God is this. How could God always have been around? You wind the clock back 1 million years and he was around. You wind it back 10 million years and he was still around. And then 100 million years and he was around even then. And I just can't get my head around that. I can understand how he's going to be alive forever and ever in the future, because that's exactly what I believe about me and you. We're going to be alive forever and ever in the future. I can understand that. It's been said about angels. Angels are eternal, but they are not as eternal as God. They've got no ending. We've got no ending, so we're eternal. But we're not as eternal as God, because we did have a beginning. God has no beginning. It's something we can't understand, isn't it? But then there are a lot of things about God that you can't understand. It shows that God is beyond our comprehension concerning some things. I even think when we get to glory, you know, that God will keep showing us things throughout eternity, and he will never run out of things that he can show us. Okay. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God. Notice that it connects the smoke with the glory of God. And from his power, and no one was able to enter into the kingdom till the seven plagues of the saints and angels were fulfilled. With that, it ends the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation. Now, does the Bible ever talk about smoke and angels and the glory of God anywhere other than here? Well, yes, it does. One of the places is Isaiah chapter 6. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 6. This was the official call of Isaiah. He was one of the few prophets who actually did want the job. Most of them didn't want it. Moses didn't want it. He wanted his brother Aaron to have it. In the year that King Uzziah, he was a good king, Uzziah was, died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train, I don't know why they used the word train there, because it means glory. And his glory filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. Seraphim means the burning ones. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts were moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And when it's filled with smoke, the first reaction of Isaiah is to say, Woe is me, for I am undone. Notice what it says here, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from the power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Chapter 16, and I heard a great voice out of the temple, obviously the voice of God, saying to the seven angels, Go your way and pour out the vials or the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first one went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there left a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. Notice that, it's only upon the people who have the mark of the beast. So Christians are not going to suffer this in the second half of the great tribulation. God knows who are his. And upon them that worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of the dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now earlier on in the book of Revelation, we're told about seven trumpets that carried the judgment of God, and chapter 8, I think you find it's in. And the second trumpet, a third of the sea was affected. Here the whole of the sea is affected because now we are dealing with the fullness of God's wrath. The fact that he only smite a third of the sea previously shows that he was still dealing to some degree in grace. Now he's not dealing in grace at all. It's completely judgment. But it is judgment upon those of the ungodly. That's why it's only upon those that have the mark of the beast. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of water, and they also became blood. This is going to stop an awful lot of things from drinking, isn't it? But this is exactly what happened with the Egyptians, but it only happened for a period of time. As we find out, these things are accumulative. With the Egyptian plagues, one would go and the next would come. These plagues, once they come, they're permanent. They stay there for the rest of the Great Tribulation. How difficult is it going to be for people when the sea becomes as blood?